Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
In the first two verses of this chapter 16, the closing chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, I read, "And I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the assembly in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord worthy of those that have been set apart, and assist her in every matter that she has need of you, for she has been a great help to many, including myself." When I read these verses, I remember a faithful, godly sister in Christ that helped me a lot in the days of my struggle when I was a beginner in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning the gospel and struggling to break away from my sinful habits. There was a sister by the name Martha. She was about the age of my parents, and to me she was like a mother, like a sister, like a helper, so godly, so encouraging, so comforting, and so helpful. Just hearing her voice was an encouragement to me to continue on seeking and pursuing the Lord's will. Her name was Martha. Martha never got married. She remained single all of her life. She was so humble, so restrained, that when she was helping somebody, it was almost like she was the one that needed some help. She was so meek. After my imprisonment, and after I ended up working in another part of the world, only occasionally I would have a brief moments of seeing Sister Martha again, and always I found the same good old example of a humble, loving, lovely and lovable soul serving the Lord and being a good example to the younger and to the older believers. Of course, I cannot say how many believers and unbelievers Sister Martha helped in her life journey. The only thing I can know and be sure of, there were many. I was not the only one. The last news I heard about this dear sister in Christ was when she was about 80 years old. The news was short and for me was sad. For Sister Martha, I'm confident it was quite relieving. In that news, I heard that Sister Martha was sick for 2 weeks and then she was transferred from this earth into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. I was not present there to witness the departure of this dear godly Christian soul, and yet I have that hope and prayer that I will meet Sister Martha with many others in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I read about Sister Phoebe, the servant of the congregation in Cenchrea, I get one of those pictures in my mind. A faithful, zealous, quiet and humble, and yet enduring in her love and loving kindness, sister in Christ. And I hope and pray that every Christian, every genuine Christian, reading these first two verses of the chapter 16 of the Epistle to the Romans, would have that kind of a perception in his or her mind, and that everyone would be encouraged to thank God and to praise the Lord for that kind of a sister among the believers, and that each one of us would pray that the Lord would bless and promote that kind of a ministry. I remember the two sisters, they were sisters in the faith and also two daughters of the same parents. These two were working, laboring relentlessly to gather the children of the believers in that congregation where my parents were members of in my childhood. These two sisters would gather the children and every week practice with them singing, teaching the children to sing. And I was one of those difficult children to teach. My hearing was far from perfect. As a child of 7-8 years of age, I was confusing the volume with the height of the tones. But they were working so patiently and so kindly. These two sisters worked so zealously that and so kindly. Not only they taught myself and quite a few others with the same problem to learn to catch the tone and to learn to sing a song, but also in my heart, in my mind, was created a deep love and affection and appreciation for melody, for harmony, and for harmonizing the meaning of the words with the sound of the melody. I cannot tell you how many times until now, and I'm only 68, almost 69 now, how many times in my life's journey so far I instantly fell in deep affectionate love with a new gospel song that I heard first time in my life, and I had to leave aside my gospel work and my studies, and I take the note sheet and the keyboard and I would learn that song until I was able to sing my heart out to the Lord while the tears of joy and gratitude were rolling down my cheeks. So abundantly and so graciously the Lord blessed the labor of these two sisters that labored in my childhood. And now I think I have to tell you something else. As I started recording, sharing from this chapter 16 of the Epistle to the Romans, I had no idea I was going to share with you, the listeners of this recording, these details from my past, my precious memories, so to say. Somehow, this was a spontaneous impulse of my heart. I hope it's going to help you and encourage you, and I hope and pray it's not going to offend anyone of you that I'm somehow mixing the experience from my past with the writings of the Apostle Paul, though in no way I could be compared with such a great and so faithful servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. I believe that it was a good practice of the early Christians to send a testimony with someone who is not familiar to another believer or another group of believers in another location. I think that that kind of a practice was preservation and improvement and also prevention of abuse of Christian hospitality and kindness. I also think that we should practice that today. And not only in some major official business in the faith or within the Christian circles, but also in each individual contact. If I know something good, something commendable about a brother or a sister, I think I should share that with as many as possible brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should know one another by the good work and good deeds that we do in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that we owe deep gratitude to the Lord for creating, cultivating, raising that kind of children to the Heavenly Father even in our days. I have to beg your pardon. When I talk about this, I feel so emotional. I wholeheartedly support the teaching and the practice that we find in the epistles and in the book of Acts, teaching us that the sisters' zeal and ministry in the Lord and among Christian brothers and sisters should remain within the guidelines given to us in the Scriptures. I also pray to the Lord that He would patiently, kindly, and graciously help the brothers and also the fellow believers around these brothers, the brothers that seem to have only one talent to serve the Lord with, and that is to keep talking what the sisters should not do. The sister should be submissive. The sister should be quiet in the church. The sister should obey their husband. The sister should this and that and this and that. And when you look at them, they are not nearly as a good example as a godly sister. God be merciful to them. The following verses in this chapter 16 of the Epistle to the Romans are greetings, salutations. Before I studied this chapter 16, I had no idea how much I was going to learn from these greetings, from these salutations. Greetings of love and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the heart of some believers to the heart of the other believers. Starting with the verse number 3, I read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in the Lord, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles, and greet also the assembly that is in their house. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and his fellow evangelist or helper, Silas, were very cruelly and lawlessly mistreated in Philippi and cast into prison. And we know what the Lord did that night as they were, after probably regained their conscience, they were praying and singing praises to the Lord, and the Lord shook up the prison and opened all the doors and removed all the chains from the prisoners' arms and legs and so on, and the jailer got converted and so on. We know the story. And short time after, they were expelled from Thessalonica. In the chapter 18 in the book of Acts, I read, "And after that Saul left Athens and went to Corinth," that's the Apostle Paul, "and he found a certain Jews named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he," that is Paul the Apostle, "came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and was working, for they were tent makers by trade." It is not clear to me if Aquila and his wife Priscilla were Christians converted before they were expelled from Rome, but it looks like that they were Christian believers before they met Paul. I'm encouraged in my thought that they were believers, and not only that, I believe that they were genuine Christian believers, sincere and zealous for the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the points that gives me that impression is that after being expelled from Rome, which would probably mean quick sale of everything that you have and rashly moving out and leaving the godless city behind, because the emperor has commanded that all the Jews have to leave. And so these Christian believers had to suffer in their life journey not only the things that the Christians suffered, but also the difficulties that the Hebrew people suffered. And so it might have appeared as double suffering. On the other hand, this very wonderful couple of people, Aquila and Priscilla, were not persuaded now to give up everything else and to spend the rest of their life journey to figure out a comfortable and profitless, wasteful way of living, just to have a quiet, enjoyable life and wait until the life ended. To the contrary, when they met the Apostle Paul, they became his lifetime helpers and companions, working in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ relentlessly. This couple joined the Apostle Paul at a time when preaching the gospel openly, publicly, progressively, was very turbulent and threatened in many ways. They were not discouraged. Quite to the contrary, they gave their heart and mind, time and strength, all of their being to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 18 of this same chapter 18, the book of Acts, Paul is leaving Corinth, traveling to Syria together with Aquila and Priscilla. For some time, Aquila and Priscilla remained in Syria while the Apostle Paul went on another of his journeys to proclaim the gospel. Apparently, after Paul's departure from Syria, there came a man about whom we can read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, a learned man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This one had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching the matters about the Lord exactly or correctly, though he knew only the baptism of John. And this man began to speak boldly in the congregation. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more exactly, more correctly, or more completely. And when Apollos intended to pass through Achaia, the brothers, having encouraged him, wrote to the disciples there to receive Apollos. And Apollos, having arrived there, greatly helped those who believed through the grace, for with power he convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was or is Christ. The next information that we find about Aquila and Priscilla is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." It seemed to me that the labor in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the labor of Aquila and Priscilla, was blessed by the Lord and greatly rewarded by the number of believers that turned to the Lord. And these believers, being sincere in their faith in Christ Jesus, decided to get together and have regular meetings, regular assemblies, and so a congregation was formed in the household of Aquila and Priscilla. In the second epistle to Timothy, in the chapter 4, verse 19, I read Paul's writing, of course, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila," which tells me that the relationship, good relationship, cooperation, and mutual help continued between the Apostle Paul and this couple for probably about 10 years since they met the Apostle Paul. Not every Christian, not every believer, not every helper was so patient and so persistent and so faithful and zealous in following the Lord, spreading the good news. We remember John Mark that went on a trip with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and after a while he got tired or scared and he returned back. And here in the chapter 16 of the Epistle to the Romans, in the verse number 4, we find the testimony of the Apostle Paul that Aquila and Priscilla laid down their necks for Paul, for his own safety or his own life. Not only Paul did not forget their labor in the Lord and their self-denial, their self-offering on the altar of the most holy faith, but also Paul is sharing that with all the Christian believers in Rome that are at this time apparently together with Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul is saluting Aquila and Priscilla and telling them that he did not forget their labor for the Lord. I think that's wonderful, and that all of us should remember what the Lord did for each one of us through the labor and offerings of the other believers and sometimes even unbelievers. The Lord is doing miracles even in our days, and it's good for us not to quickly forget, but to remember as long as we live how many good and wonderful things the Lord did for us. On the other hand, this testimony is revealing to us that Aquila and Priscilla by now probably are not that young anymore, and they are laboring hard still, and they are still working and serving the Lord and helping the other believers. It's a wonderful, wonderful calling of the Lord and faithful following the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon this couple. I know nothing about their children. Did they have any children or not? But if they did have some children, I would certainly hope that the Lord was gracious to bless them with the believing children, the children following in the steps of the parents. But if they did not have any children of their own, I would think that in their work in the gospel, in their labor in Christ the Lord, they had many children, many brothers, many sisters, a lot of joy, and beside all of that, and wonderful hope that someday in the kingdom all of their spiritual family will be together. How wonderful to serve the Lord faithfully. In the second half of the verse number 4, Paul is writing, I am not the only one that give thanks to them, but also all the congregations of the Gentiles. It is very probable that there were some congregations of the Gentiles that the Apostle Paul was not familiar with. For example, this one in Rome. Paul knew quite a few disciples there, but the whole congregation apparently was not familiar to Paul. He never was there, he never visited them, though he did desire to see them for a long time. Yet the Apostle Paul was confident that all the congregations of the Gentiles are grateful for such a brother and sister, such a couple, believers in Christ, as Aquila and Priscilla were. I think this is an encouragement to us to be grateful for every laboring heart and mind in the gospel of the Lord. In the first part of the verse number 5, I read, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Such a blessing. Wherever Aquila and Priscilla spend some time, there is a church. The believers will gather around them. The unbelievers get converted. And very soon, there is a church. I wonder if Aquila and Priscilla lived without that difficulty, that problem that quite a few believers have. Oh well, in that place there would be pretty good work field, there would be pretty good employment opportunity, business opportunity, everything is inviting, but there is no church. How can I go there when there is no church? Aquila and Priscilla had an encouragement in the Lord. If we go there, there will be a church. The next greeting goes to well-beloved Epaphras. He was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ the Lord. What was so special about being the first one, first believer from Achaia? I am called today, you are called tomorrow, he is called yesterday, and whenever the Lord has called someone, that's the time for that person to answer, not to mention that the Lord might be calling somebody for a long time and finally he will answer. But what is so special about this record? He was the first fruits. Why was the faith of Abraham acclaimed to and testified of so greatly in the scriptures? I think the faith of Isaac, Abraham's son, was also great and wonderful, but there is not that much mentioned about his faith. It's a great human weakness, that fear of being the first one, breaking the barriers, and answering the Lord's call, no matter what the others say. Like Zacchaeus. When the Lord said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, today I must be thy guest. And Zacchaeus came down quickly and was greatly rejoicing, in spite of the others crying against that. Nobody was crying when Zacchaeus was living in sin. That's all right for them. Or at least they are used to that. Or perhaps they think it would be useless to cry. But the moment the Lord Jesus Christ called him, the moment he answered that calling, quite a few people, thinking that they are godly, are crying against that. Don't, Lord, don't save Zacchaeus, he is a sinner. Oh, what a foolishness. But there is a difficulty. It's not an easy thing to be the first one. Abraham was the first one, and that was great in the sight of the Lord. Because the Lord made his calling and Abraham's answer great. And this well-beloved brother in Christ had that wonderful testimony. He was the first fruit unto the Lord. There was a great harvest among his people, but he was the first one. And when he believed, so many of those that believed later were against him. I'm very sure about that. And perhaps because this well-beloved believer did not give up his faith in Christ, because he was faithful, trusting in the Lord, even quite a few of those that were against him later on got converted, because the Lord used the first one to move the heart and turn around the mind of quite a few others. Next greeting, next salutation is addressed to Mary, a sister that bestowed much labor on us, the apostle said. That means the apostle Paul and the others that were with him, cooperating and laboring together to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is a Jewish name, or Hebrew name in general. And in those days when quite a few believers were of the Hebrew background or descent, there were many Marys. I would say if you find a group of 10 women, at least 3 to 6 will be Marys. However, that is not helping us to figure out which Mary was this one. The testimony of Paul that this was one Mary that bestowed a lot of labor upon the disciples, Paul and the others that were working in spreading the gospel, might give us some idea. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, in the first verse, the disciples were scattered in the days of persecution and after the death of Stephen. They were scattered in many directions preaching the gospel. In the Acts, chapter 12, another wave of persecution was started by the king Herod. And in the verse number 12, Peter, after he got delivered from the prison, came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were together praying. Now, to host a large number of disciples for prayer time or meeting time, I think that would demand a host or hostess that is willing to labor and prepare those accommodations. And after that second persecution, I think it's not impossible, and only God knows what was the reality, but I like to think that it's possible that Mary, the mother of John Mark, sold out her possessions and properties in Jerusalem and moved to Rome. Perhaps so, I cannot guarantee. But the disciples that were so inclined toward laboring for the Lord, they would do that wherever they find themselves. I think it would be a wonderful thing to meet the Apostle Paul in the kingdom and ask him, "Brother Paul, who was that sister Mary that bestowed so much labor upon you? And then he would point with his finger and say, that's that sister. And we would see a wonderful soul redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, one among many. In the verse number 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul the apostle is such a wonderful brother in Christ. The few details that we read in the verse number 7 tell us that in the book of the apostles we have only a fraction of everything that had been done in those days. Remember back in this epistle in chapter 9, as Paul is testifying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So great is the desire in his heart for his kinsmen, his relatives, his brothers and sisters from his ethnic group to get converted, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be delivered from darkness and transferred into the light of the knowledge of God's Word, to be saved. And here in chapter 16, verse 7, we see that he had some kinsmen, some relatives that were in the faith in Christ before Paul's conversion, when Paul was the Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, the enemy of the gospel. There were some of his kinsmen, some of his relatives that were having the same desire and an aching heart, praying continually that the Lord would grant this poor relative of theirs, Saul of Tarsus, to come to the knowledge of the Word of God. And their prayers were answered, and their desire fulfilled. And they not only had their brother Saul, now as Christian brother Paul and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also had that special experience to become prisoners together. Now I don't know if they were prisoners in the full meaning of that word, or they made themselves like prisoners when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned by serving him and helping him. Since we don't have all the details of the Acts of the Apostles in this book, I can imagine that Paul was imprisoned more than once. Perhaps as he was in the prison in Philippi with Silas, where the Lord made such a great miracle and achieved the conversion of the jailer and so on. Perhaps there were other similar situations. I don't know. I wonder if this word prisoners should be understood in a spiritual meaning, that all of them, the Apostle Paul and these relatives of his, were arrested by the Spirit of the Lord. They were imprisoned in that desire to spread the gospel, and they could not do anything else but everything that was necessary for the spreading of the good news throughout the world. In the verse number 8 is greeting to Amplius. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Perhaps this brother was not converted long ago. Maybe Paul knew him by some undesirable experiences. But in any case, in absence of any other compliment or encouragement or special attribute, Paul is saying, my beloved, as if saying, he is dear to me, very dear to me. It looks like that Paul wanted to make sure that none of those whom he knew by the name and knew personally would be left out, that none of them would feel that he or she is forgotten and forsaken. Every verse in this chapter, every salutation, every greeting is telling us and teaching us how to be kind, how to remember one another, how to encourage one another, how to share the loving kindness among ourselves and encourage that charity that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us and instructed us to keep having and to cherish among the believers. In the verse number 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Amplius and Stachys got the same kind of greeting, my beloved. Just to know, just to remember, just to refresh their memory, Brother Paul is loving them. Urbane, this brother is called our helper in Christ. How much did this brother Urbane help? A little bit? More? Or very much? It's not mentioned here. But when Paul is greeting a helper as a helper, he's encouraging all the helpers to help again when there is another opportunity, another possibility of helping one another. And here we find another example to do the same. Acknowledge, recognize, and encourage one another in good works for the Lord. In the verse number 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. How was this brother approved in Christ? I would guess through labor or suffering or both. And Paul has not forgotten that this brother had been approved or is as one of those approved by their work, by their labor, perhaps persecution. And with this kind of greetings, Paul is giving clear evidence that this privilege or burden for the Lord has not been forgotten. If Paul remembers, if the other disciples remember, how much the Lord remembered this. The Lord has not forgotten anything. Remember how he said, if any one of us will give just a cup of fresh water to one of his, he or she shall in no wise lose the proper reward. Then we have a salutation, a greeting, that is raising a question mark in my mind. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute them of his household. What about him? Did this greeting, this salutation include Aristobulus? Or perhaps Aristobulus was one of those that somehow just couldn't make him break away from his sinful living and turn to the Lord? Somehow he was delaying, procrastinating. Perhaps he was not an enemy of the disciples, and yet he was not a disciple yet. I don't know for sure. It's possible that Aristobulus was a faithful brother that already passed away, that already was one of those that experienced martyrdom. And now we only have his household among the disciples, but this brother Aristobulus is not there anymore. Well, Lord willing, perhaps we'll find out someday. In the verse number 11 we read, salute Herodion, my kinsman. In the verse number 7, Paul wrote, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And now here, in the verse number 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman, and nothing else. So I would think that this kinsman of Paul, this relative of Paul the apostle, was converted after the Saul of Tarsus. And this would be a reason for me to think that that fervent desire and prayer of the Apostle Paul for the conversion of his relatives was answered, at least in part. Some of his relatives did get converted, did accept that salvation in Christ Jesus. Some of them, even though they might have been very hardcore enemies of the gospel, the Lord touched their heart, enlightened their mind, and turned them. The Lord turned them from the direction into everlasting destruction toward the heavenly kingdom. Great is the love and patience and loving kindness of our Lord. In the last part, or last half of the verse number 10, we read, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. It looks like the whole household was in the faith. And in the last half of the verse 11, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. It seemed to me that this might have been a divided household, that some members of the family were in the Lord and the other members of the family were still in the world. And again, I know nothing about Narcissus. Was he a faithful brother in the Lord? Or was he still unconverted? Or perhaps a brother that was already with the Lord and not anymore in this world? In the verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Not labored in the past, but now they still labor in the Lord. This is the epistle of Paul to the Romans. That means Paul is not at Rome at this time. How did he know that these two sisters, apparently, are still laboring for the Lord? I think it indicates not only Paul's recognition of the laborer and his appreciation of the disciples that labor in the Lord, but also it's an indication that Paul was informed. As much as there was traffic, the people that were traveling from Rome to the location where the Apostle Paul was at this moment, or from that location to Rome, that Paul was eager to get informed what are the disciples at Rome doing and how they are doing, how they are working and laboring in the Lord. The second part of the verse number 12, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. When did that happen? How long ago this sister labored in the Lord? It doesn't matter that much. The labor in the Lord is never forgotten. And Paul the Apostle is indicating this to the other disciples and to this disciple as an encouragement, and to us to remember those that labor in the Lord and to encourage one another in that labor. Now, in the verse number 13, a few question marks in my mind. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Who was this brother Rufus? Of course I cannot guarantee, but I just wonder, could it be that this brother is the same brother whose name we find in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, verse 22. as the Lord Jesus Christ was led to Calvary to be crucified. The soldiers grabbed a man by the name Simon of Cyrene and compelled this man to bear the cross after the Lord. Why him? And why would they do that at all? I think that the soldiers had some important demand of the Roman law and their commanders bestowed or just imposed upon them, upon the soldiers. The victims led to be crucified may not die before they get crucified. They have to suffer extensively because this punishment should be displaying as much cruelty as possible, so that none of the subjects, none of the people occupied by this Roman great empire should ever dare even to think of rebelling against. Because if all the people or a great majority of the people that were occupied would rebel at the same time, there goes the empire, they wouldn't be able to defend themselves and to retain their power over such a great region as that empire was. Why would the soldiers select Simon of Cyrene, since there were other people around? I imagine that Simon was the one that openly, and I should say bravely, displayed his compassion for this suffering Jesus of Nazareth and his personal abhorrence toward the executioner and those that were torturing these victims of theirs. Of course, talking about the Lord Jesus, it's not correct to say that he was a victim. They, the soldiers, and the enemies of the gospel could have considered him a victim at this time, but actually he was a victorious Redeemer that in his sufferings patiently and boldly was walking toward that great victory that never happened before nor after, the most glorious moment in the history of all of the creation. The Creator is redeeming the fallen human race, and he will not turn nor left nor to the right. He is going straight forward. His body is collapsing, but his spirit will endure much more than the body is able to endure. So I like to think that Simon of Cyrene talked to his sons about this experience. How the Lord blessed him with such a high task that he himself is well aware of being unworthy of to bear the burden for the Lord. And so his sons believed the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when there is no more that wood, that cross, that torture stake to bear after the Lord, they decided to take the burden of sharing the gospel of the Lord, and they were blessed here and forever after. Now, if Rufus was a young man in those days, at the same time Saul of Tarsus was a young man, at that time could be that Simon of Cyrene was in his ripe age, not very old, but we could say about between 40 and 50 years old. That could mean that by this time the mother of Rufus was an old sister, very close to the end of her earthly journey. Perhaps Simon was already gone to that everlasting home that the Lord has prepared for him. And now we read here that the mother of Rufus was also like the mother to the Apostle Paul. And I like to think that she was like the mother to every Christian brother or sister that were younger than herself. As I mentioned earlier, that Sister Martha was an older sister and like a mother to me when I was a young believer. We can see that in those days that probably were very difficult, often very turbulent, often filled with persecution and sufferings, in those days, that love of the Christians, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ among the believers, was so fervent, so burning, like the flame of life everlasting, lifting up their souls above the dust and ashes of the temporary things, whether pleasures or sufferings in this life, toward that life everlasting and the kingdom of glory of our blessed Redeemer. In the following two verses, verse 14 and verse 15, we have the names of 10 disciples and two groups of disciples that have not been named individually by the names, but as a group. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and the saints which are with them. It could be that these disciples that were named by their individual names were familiar to the Apostle Paul. He knew them personally. But he also knew that other people got converted, and there are more disciples that he did not meet yet, did not know by the name, did not have some business directly with them so far, and yet they are saints, they are brothers, and he is saluting them. I will have to stop here and for the rest of this chapter make another recording, because this recording is getting too long and that presents some difficulties and perhaps some impossibilities for making it available in this length. I hope and pray to continue about these salutations in the following verses in the next recording, God willing.